Yesterday I got up and just felt to change the word completely, which is always fun. And then I had to put it together this morning. But the first thing I want to just submit to you, church, is the reason I think it is so important for us is the thing I just realized is just as much as I want to call you to respond to what Christ has done for you, and there is a weight that the Bible just puts on us, that without Jesus, it's just meaningless. That we need Jesus. We need to regularly check our hearts and our minds with Jesus. So I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is very familiar, and I pray that you would be gracious to me and not just switch off when we start speaking about it. I just want to put my phone on silent. But let me maybe start with this. How many of you know the movie Finding Nemo? Game changer. So for those who are uneducated or just very young, I saw a clip on Thursday on my Facebook feed, and it was the situation with Dory coming to Nemo. So just to give a little, or not Nemo, Nemo's father called Marlin. But just to give you a little bit of a preference, what happened is Nemo is captured by a diver and taken to an aquarium, and his father sets out to find Nemo. That's where they get the story from, or the title from. And he's in this journey, and on this journey, he meets Dory. And Dory is like a labradoodle, man. She's just this great encouragement and great energy. And what happens is, in one part of the movie, they have to cross this field of jellyfish. And they have this one mask that says what the address is, where Nemo is. And they try and navigate these jellyfish, and eventually they get stung. Marlin is beaten, and the mask drops. And he's depleted, and he's like, I've lost all hope. And Dory comes along and comes to Marlin and says, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. And as I was looking at this feed, I immediately just thought of the Bible, that there was a certain disciple, a certain apostle that couldn't just keep swimming. And for us as believers, what I want to tell you and what I want to submit to you today is, just as much as I want to encourage you to keep walking and keep being faithful, is we need to be able to acknowledge that sometimes we're just weak and we can't. And I believe what Jesus has for us is more than just, hey, let's learn to swim. No, he wants us to know that we have a Savior, that even when we are weak, he can step in. So with that, I titled this message, When the Wind is Against You. So we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, that's your iPhone these days, it's not hardcovers anymore, but if you like that, old school, praise the Lord. But you can turn to the book of Matthew, and we're literally just going to go through this verse by verse. Like I said, this is a very well-known narrative in the life of Jesus and the disciples. But I want us to look at Matthew 14, we're going to pick it up from verse 22 to 23 first. Okay, listen carefully. It says, immediately he, that's Jesus, made the disciples to get into a boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Now, if we just look at that part of the scripture, just that verse, it makes no sense. And what I mean with that is he actually instructs his disciples to go out in front of him. Just want to put red tape there, never step before the Lord. Follow the Lord. But he gives them this instruction, you go before me. And then he comes to the crowd and he says to them, what? Leave. And it would shock us. It would be like, this doesn't make sense. This is out of character of Jesus, but that's why we have to read the Bible for what it is. So what actually Matthew 14 tells us is, Matthew 14 is this introduction that Jesus just finds out that his cousin has been killed, that John the Baptist has been beheaded, that he has died. And in that place of grief, in that place, Jesus wants to separate himself from his disciple and the crowd, and he climbs on a boat and he goes to a place that is desolate. But the crowd hears that Jesus is on his way there. And what do? They go to the place. And as Jesus arrives on the boat, what is he met with? A multitude of people that is in need. And I think it is so important for us, church, to understand that, because what it shows us is Jesus, in his time of weakness, in his time where he was grieving, in the time he really loved his cousin John, He sees the needs of others, and what does he do? He steps into that space. We serve a Savior that puts the needs of others before himself. Even when he was walking on the earth in ministry, he sees the needs of other people and he says, bring them, let me heal them, let me feed them. This is where we get the story of feeding the 5,000. And I love it, church, and I think it's so important for us is whenever we want to move towards Jesus, is we need to see how safe Jesus is. Jesus goes to a place, he has all right to say, guys, I just lost a family member. I need some time alone. But the multitude, just knowing who he is, says, we can't leave you alone. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them, he doesn't discard them. What does he do? Come in. And he starts healing them. And not only does he heal them, he gives them something to eat. This is where we get the feeding of the 5,000. And I think it's so important for us, church, because one, I want to show you that you have a merciful Savior. You have a Savior that even in this deepest place of his need, he was still willing to engage with the multitude. And not that he just healed them spiritually. It comes to a place where it's close to the end of the night and the disciples say to him, hey, send these guys home because they have quite a way to travel. And he says, no, give them something to eat. Church, I want to say it like this. I think never lose hope of God meeting your needs. He never sends us home empty-handed. And I think there's such a wrestle inside of us. There's such a, Lord, can I come to you? And what is so beautiful in this narrative in the life of Jesus with the feeding of the 5,000 is one, it shows his willingness and it also shows his power because he fed 5,000 people with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. And we need to hold on to both when we want to come to Jesus. But again, I just want to like see the beauty of Jesus. But not only see the beauty of Jesus, what I love is how that verse actually ends. And I think this is so beautiful. So he goes, he feeds the needs of it. You will not leave Jesus empty-handed. Do you understand, church? Do you know why you can come to Jesus? Because you can come empty-handed, but you won't leave empty-handed. He sends them away after he meets their needs. He doesn't just send them away and say, guys, I'm going through a difficult thing. Give me some space. Move. That's how maybe I would react if I suffered some loss and feel overwhelmed, but not Jesus. We have a sympathetic high priest. But not only that, look at what Jesus does. He sends his disciples away, and he sends the crowd away, and then look at what he does. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. When it says he was there alone, it means the disciples weren't there, the multitudes weren't there, but who was there? The Father. That was what Jesus was seeking. And I love it in Jesus' ministry, what we can see is this, I know who my source is. I know who's the great comforter. I know the one who holds all things together by the power of his word. And he goes and he's like, yes, I have ministry. And he sends away his disciples, but he doesn't, and he goes to the Father. And let me just pull it into 2026. What we often do is we don't go to the Father, we go to our friends to just talk. And just say what we're... And let me say, I want to balance it. It's not wrong. But church, do we still see God as our greatest source of comfort? As the greatest one that we can come to in our weakness, in our time of grieving? It is in the Lord that Jesus finds his peace. And he seeks the Lord and he prays to the Lord. And we have to have the same heart. We have to have that heart of Jesus. Verse 24. And the boat by this time, so this is his disciples, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. A few things I have to say about this. So the disciples go in absolute obedience. Did you pick that up? These are not rebel disciples. Jesus goes to his disciples and says, I want you to be obedient to me. Climb in the boat and go to the other side. Did they do that? And what were they met with? A storm. Church, I need you to hear me say this. Following Jesus doesn't mean you're always going to have smooth sailing. They were completely obedient to God, and what met them on the other side of that obedience was a storm. It was wind. And church, let me just say that. That is going to be true for all of us. Jesus promises us. This is why I titled the message, "The Wind." When the wind is against you. Jesus promises us, as his followers, what will the world do? They will hate us. For in this world you will have trouble. Church, like there's a gospel going around that if you follow Jesus, everything ends well. And the problem with that is, as soon as you're then obedient to Jesus and it doesn't go well, what are you going to think? Jesus abandoned me. No, you can be obedient to God and walk into the biggest storm of your life. That's what this verse says. They were obedient to the Lord, and what met them in the place of obedience is a storm. But we shouldn't be scared, because there's another verses. Like, hold on, like don't lose heart. So obedience doesn't always mean smooth sailing. And I do want to mention this. This is actually the second storm in the life of the disciples. The first storm we read about is actually in Matthew 8. So in Matthew 8, Jesus, again in their obedience, has come. We're crossing over the sea, and they follow him. And then Jesus goes to sleep, because it's a Sunday afternoon, and he wants to sleep, and he's the Lord. He can do whatever he wants. And they met with a storm, and they cry out to the Lord, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And he speaks to the storm, and he silences it. And I think it's so significant. So in the first storm, at least they had a Jesus, but they had a Jesus that was sleeping. Now they find themselves in a storm, and Jesus is not even on the boat. How many of you felt in your lives that sometimes, God, you're just silent? Lord, it feels like I'm in the boat and I'm just not seeing you. It feels like I'm on the boat alone. I see you, patience. It's fine. I've been there as well. Other people here are liars. Just joking. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 44, the psalmist, sons of Korah, write to the Lord, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Church, I always love the honesty of the Bible. There's been seasons in my life where it's like, Lord, I feel like I'm being obedient, not hearing your voice. It feels like you're sleeping, and it feels like my boat, my life is a boat at this stage, and it's being rocked to and fro. Where are you? Praise the Lord for verse 25. It's going to get better. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. I think there's a few things that's very important to us. One thing I want to submit to you, church, is see how Jesus is moved by the needs of people. So first, he is met with need when he arrives at the place, the desolate place. Then I believe he's in the mountain. So in the mountain, he can probably see, hey, the weather is changing. It's getting rocky up here. And he knows his disciples are in a boat. And I believe when it says in about the fourth hour, he's like, okay, they can't take it any further. They need me now, and he's on his way. Church, and I always say this. This is the most important thing you need to be here, I say, as a believer. As a believer, there are two seasons in your life. One where God is sustaining you, and one where he is delivering you. And I think so many times, Jesus is approaching us, and we give up. But Jesus is approaching. So in the season where he feels far off, what is beautiful about the word of God, remember here in Jesus is in human form. He was confined. He couldn't be in two places as one. Not like he is now. Jesus can be anywhere and everywhere, and he sends his spirit. But at this stage, he takes his time, but he says, okay, there's a time I need to go and meet with my disciples now, because I know they're afraid. So he comes. I want to show you something that is very important. These disciples knew storms. What terrified them? Jesus. Look at what it says. Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, what happened? They were terrified. So something that was supposed to produce faith produces fear, because they did not have a framework to place Jesus in. Church, and what is so important for us is, as the people of God, we need to understand that we need to live from revelation to revelation. See, they knew a Jesus that speaks to the storm. All of a sudden, he's not speaking, he's walking on it. And instead of saying, oh my Lord, he's so powerful, they go like, it's a ghost. It is more believable for them that Jesus maybe died on the mountain, here comes his ghost. Church, again, I just want to tell you how to read the Bible right. You're them. Just another point I want to acknowledge. Do we know that this is just a few hours from him just feeding 5,000 people, showing his willingness to help the needy? A few hours? Church, I say that to say this. Can we acknowledge how fast our hearts grow faint? They just saw Jesus do a miracle, feed 5,000. There's loaves of bread left. He says, pick them up. I am the God that can supply more than enough. He walks on water and they can't believe it. They don't have faith. They lose heart. And again, church, I want to say it to you like this. This is the one reason why we can always seek to know more of God. If you have a God that you can fully comprehend, I want to tell you now, that's not the God of the Bible. If you have a God that you think you know everything about, you are not serving the true God. My God is incomprehensible. I can always seek Him. You know why there's always a hunger inside of me, even serving Him now 14, 15, 16 years? I've forgotten by this time. Because there's more to know. And Jesus reveals Himself in the way for the disciples, and instead of producing faith, it produces fear. So we need to be careful that we can do the same thing. So they saw Him walking on the sea, and they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." Their hearts grow faint. Their hearts go soft. I love Peter. I love Peter. Look at Peter's response. Okay, before we go there, verse 27, this is so beautiful. Again, church, so many times in this passage of Scripture, you'll hear people say, you know, climb out of the boat. That will be the title of the message. Climb out of the boat. Walk on the water. Church, no. My message to you today is you have a Savior that walks on water and He never sinks. You have a Savior that knows you step out and you sink. And He's there to show you mercy still. But let's go with Peter first, or verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." I love it. Before Jesus speaks to the storm, He speaks to the disciples. So they come, they're like, "He's a ghost. What is He doing?" He doesn't say, "Okay, guys, quiet the storm. This is why you're freaking out." He says, "No, it's me." And I love it, church. What He says to them is, "It is me." That's what He gives them. He doesn't stop the storm. He doesn't say, "How are we going to get through it?" He just says, "It is me. Trust me. I am who I am." It's almost the same situation that Moses has when he meets God and he has to go to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." That's a nice flow. I'm on a go. But I love it. Guys, he's going to go to one of the most scariest people to ever live that has immense amount of power. And he has to go to this guy and say, "Oh, you see all these slaves? Their God says you must let them go." And he says to God one thing, "God, who do I say sent me?" And He says, "I am." And it's the same that Jesus offers to His disciples in the midst of the storm. "It's me. I'm your God. I am good." Church, I think so many times when it comes to storms in our life, we approach God wrong because we ask God, "God, take away the storm. God, how do you kill the storm?" But what we should be asking is, "Lord, help me to see you in the storm. Lord, help me to trust your identity. Lord, help me, God, that I would see you coming. And when you're coming, I'm not saying ghost. I'm saying, praise the Lord, here's Jesus." So He gives them Himself. He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Church, the only reason we can live in this world is because we have Jesus. The only reason we have any hope for this world is because we have Jesus. See, we can take this message and I can put it all together and say, "Guys, what I need to do is the day you sink that will happen is I need to teach you how to swim." But what I want to teach you today is in the day that you sink, in the day that you sink, everybody will sink at some time. If it came for Peter, if it came for these disciples, do not think that you are protected from it. But instead of teaching you how to swim, I want to tell you, reach out to a Savior that saves. Reach out to a one that says, "It's fine, you're not perfect, I am. I am who I am," and He saves us. Verse 28, look at Peter's response. And Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Read very carefully. "Lord, if it is you," is this faith? No. There's still this uncertainty inside of Peter. He's seeing Jesus walking on the water and he's like, this looks too good to be true. But I love his response. He goes, he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Church, maybe you're sitting here today and faith seems like it's such a big leap. Start with hope. Peter had hope. He had hope inside of him. I mean, I love, you know what is so beautiful about Peter is the type of hope he has. See, the Bible would warn us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. See, I think so many times we lose hope because our hope's not rooted in God. Our hope is rooted in the outcome. So what I love about Peter is what does he ask God to do? He doesn't say, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, quiet the storm. Lord, if it's you, give me swimming lessons. Lord, if it's you, give me a lifeboat." No, what does he do? He asks God to do the impossible. Lord, if it's you, cause me to do the impossible. Church, and I say that to say this, may we still be a people that believe God for the impossible. Can we stop being people that play it so safe when it comes to the things of God? Can we start trusting God again? God, make my life matter. Lord, use me to change people. Use me as a light. Lord, in this situation, Lord, I'm not just praying for breakthrough. I'm praying for absolute, you know, miracles happening. Or we become so comfortable in our little spaces. This is how we know Peter had hope in the Lord. Says to the Lord, so let me just say it like this. Church, quick test. When last did you ask God for something big? You don't have to answer me. I know it's a church safe place. We're all super saints here. Just think of your prayers. How mundane have they become? Hi, Lord, I thank you for this day. Be with my wife. Be with my family. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where's the cry? Lord, that friend of mine that is so stubborn. Lord, today I pray, speak to him. Break his heart. God, send spirit, your spirit, send your angels to minister to the unbeliever. Where's the big praise? Lord, change this neighborhood. Lord, speak a better word. I love the heart of Peter. Even in a place of hope, he was stronger than us. We pronounce ourselves as people of faith, people that are strong. Peter in a place of hope. Lord, I'm not even sure it's you, but even if it's not you, God, I'll ask you for something big because I serve a big God, not a small God. See, show me your prayers and I'll show you what you believe about the Lord. Church, I just experienced it last week. I was driving through a very bad area close to the N2. I remember just looking at all the devastation and knowing what's happening there. And I just felt that moment where it's like, Lord, it's so dark. It's so dark. And that's just what's going on in my heart. And I felt the Lord say to me, son, I speak a better word. I speak a better word. Church, may we line ourselves up again that we serve a supernatural God. Can we break the barriers around Jesus? It's not just our little friend that, oh, keep me safe in my little house. No, he's a God that wants to change the world. Let him use us. I love Jesus says. So see the progression. So Peter comes in hope and says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I love the response of Jesus. Come, Peter. Come. What a response from Jesus. Lord, I'm asking you for something supernatural. Come. Come, Peter. Church, and it speaks of this. See, the word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. See, hope needs the word of God. Peter wasn't ready to step out until he heard what? Come. Know this book. Know it. So that you can have hope and you can stir it by faith. Lord, I read in your word that you are merciful. God, thank you for mercy today. Lord, thank you that you are a God, that your arm's not too short to save. Lord, thank you, God, that you could save a man like David and Paul, a murderous man. You could change his life upside down. Thank you that that is the God that I serve. Church, we need to mix our hope with the word of God if we want to see the power of God. So Jesus just says, come. That's the response of the Lord we serve. Ask for something big. I'll show up, because then he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Peter can't walk on water. He can't. But at God's word, he can. Am I doing okay? Sorry. Am I screaming too much? Sorry. Verse 30. Like I said, this day will come for all of us. Just want to be honest. Just as zealous as I can scream now, guys, I'm the same guy. God, please help me. Help me to dream big again. Verse 30, this is all of us. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately, somebody say immediately. Immediately. Reached out his hand and took hold of him. Guys, do you see Jesus? Is he responding to faith at this stage? No, he's responding to failure. And how does he respond? Lord, save me immediately. I love it. He reaches out his hand, and then I love what this it says here, and he took hold of him. So what Jesus is saying to a sinking Peter is, Peter, although you're sinking, you're still mine. You don't belong to the ocean, you belong to me. And he took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me, Peter? Why did you not trust that I'm stronger? Why did you think the wind is stronger than the one that walks on the water? That's for all of us. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I was wrestling with this. How did they get back in the boat? Because the one thing I can promise you, Jesus didn't sink. So either he carried Peter or he threw Peter or he put something around him to drag him. But what is so beautiful is Jesus wasn't going to enter that boat without Peter. Church, and I just want to be honest. How do you think that moment was for Peter? In the boat, all these disciples, covered in water, drenched. Guys are probably sitting there, did you see that? Oh, Peter. This guy. That's probably what happened. Can we just be honest? Did you see how many times there was quarrels between the disciples? Who's the greatest? Oh, Peter thought he was the greatest. Look at him, he's so wet. Guys, may we be like Peter. I'd rather get wet and drenched and almost drown for the Lord than sit in the comfort of a boat. Guess what? They might have mocked. I'm not saying they did. That's PIV. Bible's there. Peer's here. Just know enough of human existence that sometimes when somebody tries, instead of saying, brother, well done, sister, for trying. Yes, it didn't end perfectly, but praise the Lord, man, you stepped out. What we do is, oh, yes, I'm so grateful. It's not me. So yeah, PIV, Bible. That maybe happened. But Peter's restored and he's back in the boat. I want to show you something about Peter, but maybe before I get there. Verse 33. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. What is so beautiful, if you go and read the story about Matthew 8, where they encounter the first storm. After Jesus causes the wind and the waves to stop, you know what their response was? It wasn't worship, completely. They said, what type of man is this that even the wind and the waves listen to him? But when he starts walking on water, they're like, oh no. This is a special, this is no longer man, this is the Son of God. Church, the reason why God sometimes invites us into storm is so that we can get the bigger revelation of who he is. See, when he quieted the storm with his words, they still didn't see him as Son of God. But he starts walking on top and they're like, brother, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. I want to show you something beautiful about Peter. I don't have it in my notes. I just gave it at the end. One thing about Peter that you never see in the other disciples, Peter was never afraid of the ocean again. So John chapter 21, verse 7. Sorry, I'm turning my back against you. I just don't have the scripture here. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Just to give you a little bit of background what this story is about, Peter has now denied Jesus. He goes back to fishing. He's surrounded with the other disciples, and Jesus being Jesus, Jesus being merciful, Jesus being the one that captures our heart, Jesus being the one that believes in restoration, goes after Peter and the other disciples. So they're on the boat, they can't catch any fish, and he stands by the shore and he says to them, try casting it on the other side. It's the same way he called them. See, the plan with God doesn't change. And they cast their nets on the other side and they bring up all the fish. And all of a sudden, there's probably this whisper in the boat. Doesn't this feel familiar? And Peter and John is having this conversation with themselves and they're like, it's him. It's Jesus. And look at the response of Peter. He throws himself in the sea. One thing I want to submit to you, it is not because he learned how to swim. No person that's about to swim puts on their outer garment. Peter is still dumb when it comes to swimming. But what the revelation is about Peter's life is when it comes to a sea, that even if I drown, I have a Savior that's going to come and save me. That's why he's willing to throw himself in the sea. And church, step out so that we can have the confidence that we'll never fear the sea again. So I want to be honest, this sea didn't have a storm, but it's still water. Peter's not afraid of water anymore because he's had the revelation. He stepped out. Guess what? He stepped out and he failed. It didn't steal the revelation of Jesus. It still showed him he had a Jesus that was compassionate. He still showed him he had a Jesus that is willing to save him. And he throws himself in the sea. Church, my hope for us is that as we view Jesus, church, it is only as we view Jesus. You're going to try and walk on the water. Go for it. Like, I want to encourage you. Climb out of the boat. Walk on the water. You're probably going to sink. It's fine. I want to tell you now, it's fine. But the one thing you can never lose is never lose your cry to the Lord to save you. I was thinking of it this week. I think so many times when it comes to saving, we think, Lord, save me was the day of your salvation. No, God, save me every day. Save me every day from myself. Save me every day from the things that I want to do. Save me every day of giving up on you. Save me every day when it feels like this world is coming against me. Save me every day when ministry feels hard and it feels taxing. Save me, Lord. I'm going to count on more of that than, oh, one day I'm going to walk on the water. No, Lord, even if you have to save me every day because I'm stepping out and I'm sinking, thank you that you're willing to grab my hand, that you're willing to take hold of me, that you're willing to love me in my mess and restore me and bring me back to the boat. May we be a people like that, that throw ourselves in the sea because we trust he is good. Does that make sense? I just want to see. That's fine, I can land with that. Church, I think it's so important for us. I want to say there is so much of the Bible. I did a preach a while ago, 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, about living on the altar. This does not negate living on the altar. But I realized until we don't view Jesus rightly, until we don't see the mercy and the grace and the compassion that Jesus has for us, we'll be too scared. I love it. Like, see the disciples. Jesus comes towards them. And instead of running to him, what do they say? It's a ghost, but petrified. We need to restore our view of Jesus, that he is good and he is merciful. But not only is he good and merciful, church, he is powerful. He's the God that walks on water. He's the God that multiplies and feeds the needs of others. He's a God that even in this time on earth, in grief and loss and despair, says, I'll put the needs of others before myself. This is the God we serve. So surely we can run to him. Does that make sense? I want to ask everybody to close their eyes. There's a few people that I want to give the opportunity to maybe respond to.